You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
Good morning, Southwesterners. It is a joy to be with you this morning. It truly is. Words can never express how much Southwestern has meant to me and my ministry. I treasure the years that I spent here, and I thank the Lord for this institution. And I also want to extend a thank you to Dr. Patterson, who has extended this invitation to me to come and speak before you this morning, and I appreciate him so much. His ministry and his support of my ministry has been a great encouragement to me, and it's great to be with you this morning. God has graciously saved me and then called me into a ministry of full-time evangelism. And as an evangelist, my first love is expository preaching, just preaching God's Word verse by verse. But another aspect of my ministry is this seminar, which I've developed, entitled A Call for Discernment. And A Call for Discernment is a biblical critique of what is properly known as the Word of Faith movement, but more commonly referred to as the Health and Wealth, Name It and Claim It, or the Prosperity Gospel. Basically, the doctrine that says it is always God's will for a Christian to be wealthy, and it is always God's will for a Christian to be physically healed. We should never be sick. Or, in the unlikely event we do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed as long as we have enough faith. Word faith theology dominates what we see today on Christian cable and satellite television networks such as TBN, the Inspirational Network, and others. It's not everything that you see on Christian television, but it is the vast majority of it. And this word faith movement, this prosperity gospel, is making inroads even into our Baptist churches. Let me give you just a little bit of background information as to why this movement is of such interest to me and I'm so very concerned about it, how I first became exposed to it. When I was a teenager, at age 16, a neighbor of mine came up to me, and well-meaning, I'm sure, but very misguided, and he said, "Justin, God has spoken to me, and he's told me that he's going to heal you as long as you have enough faith." And he told me about a faith healer who was coming to my hometown of Vicksburg, Mississippi, by the name of Nora Lamb. And at age 16, this really resonated with me because at the time I couldn't drive. I can now, but I couldn't then. And I couldn't play football, and I couldn't do all the things that I thought were so very important at that age. And so I really latched on to this. And he spent a lot of time with me in the weeks leading up to her arrival. And he showed me a lot of scripture that seemed to support his teaching that it is always God's will to be healed, Isaiah 53:5, and others like that. "By his stripes we are healed." Of course, the primary context of that is healing not from sickness and disease, but healing from sin. But at age 16, I didn't know anything about hermeneutics, didn't even know what the word was. So I was completely convinced that it was always indeed God's will for us to be physically healed. And a very long story short is that I went to this meeting. I went to see Nora Lamb, and I went to see a couple of other faith healers, R.W. Shambach, and obviously I was not healed. And the potential was there to do great harm in my faith in the Lord. But thankfully, through the love and support of my family, my church home, and of course primarily God Himself, my faith in God was not shaken, at least not permanently. However, I did begin to doubt my own faith, that there was something wrong with my walk with the Lord, that I didn't have enough faith. I had some secret unconfessed sin in my life, or maybe I wasn't even saved simply because I was not healed. But the Lord preserved me through this, and over the next several years, the Lord showed me that this prosperity gospel certainly was not biblical in that it made promises that the Bible really does not make. It took the Bible a little bit too far, but I still thought that it was essentially Christian. It just made promises that the Bible really does not make. However, after the Lord called me into the ministry and I enrolled at Southwestern, I began to study this movement at a more academic level. And what I came to realize is that the origins of the prosperity gospel are not Christian at all. The origins of the Word of Faith movement can be traced back directly to the metaphysical cults, such as Christian Science, New Age, New Thought, Gnosticism, even some Kabbalah elements are in the Word of Faith movement. So much of what you see on Christian television today is not really Christian. It's cultic doctrine that has been wrapped in Christian terminology to make it more palatable to people like you and me. And at this point, I want us to delineate between word of faith and what I would call clear thinking charismatics. I'm not charismatic, but we do need to make this distinction. When it comes to the fundamental doctrines of historical Christianity, clear thinking charismatics would agree with all of us as Southern Baptists. Not so, however, the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement is led by people such as Benny Hinn, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, and Joyce Meyer. This movement is a different animal. It does compromise and at times outright deny some of the fundamental tenets of historical Christianity. It may be said that all Word of Faith are charismatic, but in fairness, not all charismatics are Word of Faith. And so we do need to keep that distinction in mind. A call for discernment is divided into three primary sessions. I have an introductory session, but the three primary sessions are as follows. Session one is entitled Dangerous Doctrines. And in session one, we look at the metaphysical cultic origins of this movement, and then some of the standard doctrines that the faith preachers teach that deviate from orthodox Christianity, such as positive confession. We can literally speak things into existence. We can create our own realities by the words that we speak. And that is, by the way, very similar to this thing called the secret that Oprah Winfrey is so fond of. This thing that Oprah Winfrey's been promoting and has gained a lot of prominence, the secret. Well, it's just like Word of Faith doctrine. It's Word of Faith doctrine, just packaged a little bit differently. The substance of faith, the faith preachers teach that faith is a literal, tangible substance that we can manipulate with our words. Our words are containers of faith, hence Word of Faith. The little gods doctrine we'll look at. All of the faith preachers teach that if you are saved, if you are a believer, you are in fact a little god. The faith preachers have a very unorthodox view of the fall and also a very, very faulty Christology. Many of the faith preachers hold that Jesus was just a man. He did not come as fully God. He just came as a man, just like one of us, like you and me, a man who had a very close walk with God, but was not actually God in human flesh. And essentially, many of the faith preachers hold an Arianistic view of Christ. The origins of the faith movement, just very briefly, we're going to go over these very quickly, can be traced back to a man named Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. Quimby was the father of New Thought, a metaphysical cult, and Mary Baker Eddy claimed that she was healed by Phineas Quimby, and she took some of his doctrines and articulated them a little bit further and formed what is today known as Christian Science. And there are a lot of Christian Science overtones to the prosperity gospel. Essex W. Kenyon is one of the spiritual forebears to this movement. All of the modern faith preachers like Hinn and Copeland would appeal to Essex Kenyon as one of their spiritual forebears. Essex Kenyon did hold to many of the fundamental tenets of the faith, but he deviated in quite a number of them as well. But what has happened in the modern prosperity gospel is that people like Benny Hinn and Copeland and Duplantis and these others have taken Kenyon's mistakes and made them much worse. Compared to the modern faith preachers, Essex W. Kenyon actually was fairly orthodox. And the modern father of the modern word faith movement is a man named Kenneth Hagin. He passed away a few years ago. Kenneth Hagin claimed that he received direct divine revelation knowledge from Jesus Christ. According to Hagin, Jesus physically appeared to him on 8 different occasions throughout the course of his life. But Kenneth Hagin simply plagiarized Essex W. Kenyon, among others, but plagiarized them quite extensively. I want us to look at now some of the standard doctrines of the faith movement. We'll begin by looking at the doctrine of positive confession.
Look at me, say, all of you. Say, there's power in me, to speak life and death.
You call what you have. You say what you want.
And I'm here to tell you, I know that I know that I know that as these programs are airing, I'm speaking something into existence.
Amen. I'm speaking something into existence. If that sounds eerily like God's act of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, that's because it is. Dear friends, only God can speak things into existence. That is not an ability that you and I have. But we'll see as we go along that one of the fundamental problems of the faith preachers is that the faith preachers blur that line between God the Creator and us His created. They demote God to make Him look more human than what He is. And then in turn, they deify man to make us look a lot more like God than what we really are. The following video clip is one of the more bizarre ones dealing with the doctrine of positive confession. Watch this from Gloria Copeland.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather. I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. He can see what's happening out there. It shows just like they have on at the weather, like on the news. I mean, he's got the computers, got the current weather on it and all that for flying. So sometimes I'll hear something. I'll hear the thunder start. Maybe he'll still be asleep. And I say, Ken, you need to do something about this. And knowing that, but you are the one that has authority over the weather. One day, Ken and Pat Boone, we were in Hawaii at their house, and they were sitting outside, and there was a weather spout out over the ocean. And that's like a tornado, except it hits the water. And so they were sitting there, and they just watched it, rebuked it. It never did anything. One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying. And we were not in the weather, because we don't fly bad weather. But we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there. So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this. And that tornado went, woo, 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 woo. Even while I was watching him, my little brother was not a devout Christian at that time, and that was really good for him to see. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weather woman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, you're not coming here, I command you to dissipate, and you get back up there in Jesus' name. Glory to God. That I won't charge you extra.
That really does not even deserve a comment, but I will... But I will offer one briefly. If it is true, and that is a huge if, but if it is true that Gloria Copeland can control the weather by the words that she speaks, then I would submit to you that Gloria Copeland is one of the most callous, heartless people alive on the face of the earth today. Might we ask where she was a few years ago when a little storm named Hurricane Katrina rolled into town? She had 5 days warning. She could see it coming on the color radar. What? Might we ask why she does not right now get on her brand new $20 million private jet and fly to some of these drought-stricken countries in Africa and talk those starving people up some rain? This is what is being portrayed as Christian. And let us remember that what much of the world believes about Christianity, it gets from Christian television. And this is what it is saying. Southwesterners, the prosperity gospel is the face of Christianity in much of the world today. Speaking to storms and making them go away, does it remind you of someone else who one day was in a boat with his disciples and a storm came up and he spoke to the storm and calmed it? Sound familiar? You see what the faith preachers are doing. They are blurring that line between God the Creator and us His created. Speaking to storms and making them go away, something that only God can do, is a good segue into our next doctrine, the little gods doctrine. All of the faith preachers teach that if you are saved, you are in fact a little god. Listen to this exposition of Genesis 1, 26 and 27 from Creflo Dollar.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits Himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God, and you are gods. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
The real me is just like God. Friends, what Creflo Dollar just taught is so heretical on so many levels, it's hard to even know where to begin. But when the Bible tells us that God created man in his image, that means that as human beings, you and I are the pinnacle of God's creation. And we have the potential and the capacity through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ to know God. None of the other created order has that privilege and abilities. But friends, just because we can know God does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and we ain't him. That's not very good grammar, but it's pretty good theology. There is only one God. And if I remember my Bible correctly, wasn't the desire to become just like God kind of what led to the whole fall thing to begin with? And yet the faith preachers teach it as truth. This from Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe.
Pastor, we get the mind of God about his will. We pray it. When we pray it, we give him legal right
to perform it.
Yes. Let me define prayer for you in this show. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere in earth's affairs. In other words, prayer is earthly license for heavenly interference.
That's incredible. That is incredible.
God could do nothing on earth. Nothing has God ever done on earth without a human giving him access.
So he's always looking for that somebody.
Always looking for a human to give him power, permission. In other words, God has the power, but you get the permission. God got the authority and the power, but you got the license. So even though God could do anything, he can only do what you permit him to do.
God can only do what we permit him to do. Dear friends, I would submit to you that God can do whatever he jolly well wants to do. And isn't terribly concerned about whether or not he has our permission to do it. Now, if God can only do what we permit him to do, who's really in control here? We are. See, it is a very man-centered system. It is not theocentric. It is not centered on God. It is absolutely centered on man. And any gospel that is centered on man rather than the person and work of Jesus Christ is a different gospel. It's a different gospel, and a different gospel does not save. God can do whatever he pleases. Don't take my word for it. Psalm chapter 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. This is not an isolated statement, by the way. Watch this from Jesse Duplantis.
I'm going to say something going to knock your lights off. God has the power to take life, but He can't. He got the power to do it, but He won't. He's bound. He can't. He says death and life is in the power of whose tongue? Yours. You ready for this? You want something to knock your lights off? You choose when you live. You choose when you die.
I think King Herod would probably beg to differ with Jesse Duplantis. As would Uzzah, as would the 250 people God smote in Numbers chapter 16, and as would, oh yes, everybody on the face of the earth, save for 8 people in the flood. God can do whatever He pleases and does not need our permission to do it. I want us to look at what the faith preachers teach about the doctrine of the fall. This is key to understanding the prosperity gospel. Just going through these things quickly. Number one, the faith preachers teach that Adam was an exact duplicate of God. He was not a little like God. He was not a lot like God. He was God. Adam was literally a carbon copy of Yahweh. And we all know what happened, right? Adam sinned, which of course begs the question. If Adam was Yahweh and he sinned, was it Yahweh who sinned? You see, you carry these doctrines out to their logical conclusion. You see how very dark they are. But when Adam sinned, he lost his deity, transferred it to Satan. When this happened, the real Yahweh God lost his legal right to planet Earth and was kicked out. So even as we sit here tonight, the real Yahweh God, according to Word Faith Theology, is up there somewhere. But He has no access to planet Earth. He's been kicked out, gone. Well, somebody has to fill that void, right? So Satan is all too eager to step up to the plate, and he becomes the legal God of planet Earth, which is a bad misinterpretation of 2 Corinthians 4:4. And then guess what happens when a person gets saved? Guess what he gets back? Oh, he regains his godhood. He regains his deity. He becomes God again, just like Adam was before he fell. And this, dear friends, is why the faith preachers hold so tenaciously to health and wealth, because we're gods. And a God cannot be poor, and a God certainly cannot be sick. You see, for years I thought that this movement was just about health and wealth, you know, Rolex watches, private jets, healing. No. Those are just the tips of the theological iceberg. Those are just offshoots of a much more serious core theological problem with the movement. But I will say this. The promise of health and wealth is one of the things that makes this movement so appealing and yet so dangerous at the same time. Because the prosperity gospel essentially says this: come to Jesus because He'll make you wealthy and He'll heal your body. They appeal to two of the most basic and universal of all human desires. Most people want to be wealthy, and I don't know of anyone who enjoys being sick. And they'll say, well, if you'll just come to Jesus, then you can have it. Well, sign me up. That's a pretty good deal. Yeah, I'll come to Christ. I'll try Jesus. But is that the real gospel? Or is the real gospel something a little bit more like this? Come to Jesus because you are a sinner. And because of your sin, because you've broken the laws of God, the wrath of God abides on you. And the only way to have that wrath removed is to turn from sins, repent of sins, and place your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be saved. You will have eternity in heaven. But on this earth, you're not promised health and riches. What are we promised? Well, Jesus promises us persecution, tribulation, that we have to die to ourselves, that we have to be ready to take up the cross. Not quite as popular, you see, as saying come to Jesus because He'll make you rich. You don't have to be sick anymore. But friends, if you come to Jesus for those reasons, then what you've got is a false decision. A false conversion. And I fear for the millions and millions of people around this world who have, quote unquote, come to Christ, but they have responded to the prosperity gospel and haven't responded to the true gospel. I want us now to briefly look at what the faith preachers teach about the person of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, the faith preachers have what could really be called as a very Arianistic view of Jesus Christ, that he was just a human who had a very close walk with God, was not actually God in human flesh. Watch this clip from Larry Hook and Paula White.
We really begin to understand that when Jesus Christ paid the price, the first thing that happened after he said it is finished is the veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that no man could do that. But the price that was paid was there's now no separation, so that we have direct access in the Holy of Holies. We understand, according to Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest.
Absolutely.
And he's the first of many brethren, which means I now come into a priestly anointing. So I now can
say that again, because they don't get it.
I now come into a priestly anointing.
Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of
God. He's the first fruit.
He's the first fruit. He's the firstborn of many. Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God.
That is shocking. Flat out denying that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Have they read John 3:16? I mean, honestly, friends, those of us who are saved, we are children of God by adoption. But there is only one who is begotten, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Friends, if they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. I want us now to turn our attention to Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest, quote-unquote, evangelical church in the United States of America. Many of you are probably aware of the now infamous interview he did on Larry King Live about 5 years ago. Larry King asked him three different times about the exclusivity of the gospel, if Jesus is the only way to be saved. And Joel Osteen either would not or could not answer the question. And Joel Osteen took a great deal of criticism for this, and he put a very sheepish retraction on his website. He's saying that, "I'm sorry I wasn't as clear as I should have been." He said, "I was not really prepared for the question." That is not a difficult question. It should not be one that should trip us up. But there's other clips from this same interview that didn't get quite as much attention, but just as troubling. Watch this from 2005, Joel Osteen on Larry King.
You don't call them sinners?
I don't.
Is that a word you don't use?
Oh, I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. But, you know, most people already know what they're doing wrong.
Larry King says you don't call them sinners. Is that a word you don't use? Osteen says, "I don't. I don't use it. I've never thought about it, but I probably don't." Dear friends, step number one in being saved is realizing that you're a sinner. You cannot come to the Savior until you first realize that you're a sinner. And by his own admission, Joel Osteen does not preach on sin. Doesn't even use a word. So what's he doing? He's bypassing the very first step in being saved. So what's he doing? He's tickling people's ears. Just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers who tickle the ears. It's exactly what he's doing. And sadly, for the millions of people around this world that believe that Joel Osteen is one of God's greatest spokesmen, he is tickling their ears all the way to hell. And I know that sounds harsh, but friends, until you first realize you're a sinner, you cannot come to the Savior. And I can honestly tell you, in all the years I've been watching Joel Osteen, I have never once, not once, heard him clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not once. Sadly, I feel compelled to address something. When people from outside of the Word of Faith movement endeavor with Word of Faith preachers in ministerial projects or in various ministerial endeavors, what they are doing is they are giving their implicit endorsement to them. And as a Baptist, I'm going to be an equal opportunity critiquer. And Ed Young Jr. also partners with Joel Osteen. Ed Young Jr. gives him his hearty endorsement and also partners with other Word Faith preachers like Rod Parsley and T.D. Jakes. Friends, Scripture is very clear about this. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Joel Osteen does not preach the gospel. He cannot even bring himself to say that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And when others partner with him, they give him their implicit endorsement and does a great deal of harm to the cause of Christ and causes a lot of people a great deal of confusion. And lest you think that Joel Osteen now is very clear on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, watch this video clip of Joel Osteen taken from January of just last year, 2009, as he is on the Glenn Beck program.
Joel Osteen is the senior pastor at Lakewood Church, and he joins me now. Hello, Joel. How are you, sir?
Hey, Glenn.
Can that be done? I mean, I got a lot of mail having you on. People said to me, well, he's denied Jesus Christ in the gospel. And I'm thinking to myself, I've talked to him. I know him. You're very rooted in the gospel.
Again, I don't know. I think some people are so... there's people that are just very passionate about what they believe, and they want to stay open to anything else. And, you know, of course I believe in Christ as the Savior and all. But, you know, I think, too, Glenn, I've spent a lot of time in India. I've been with a lot of Hindu people. They're nice, kind, you know, people that love God as well.
He did it again. Joel Osteen, he says, I've been to India with my father, and I've seen those Hindus. And he said, they're nice, kind people who love God as well. No, they don't. Hindus do not love God because they don't know God. How can you love someone who you don't even know? And he is doing no one any favors by telling the world that Hindus love God, especially not the Hindus. I don't doubt that Joel Osteen is probably sincere, but friends, sincerity is not the issue. Truth is the issue. The men who flew airplanes in the World Trade Towers were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. Truth is the issue. Session 2 is entitled Mangled Manifestations. In Session 2, we look at some of the more dramatic, spectacular things of the faith movement, the things that you can see and touch, like the abuse of the gift of tongues, the practice of being slain in the Spirit, which has no biblical support, divine revelation, knowledge, false prophecies, things like this. Just a couple of brief clips from Session 2. Watch this from Jesse Duplantis. Jesse Duplantis claims that he was taken to heaven one day in a cable car. And you can't make this stuff up. When he got to heaven in the cable car, Jesse steps out and goes on to tell you about everything that he saw, everything that he heard while he was in heaven. This despite the fact that the Apostle Paul was not allowed to tell us what he saw and heard in heaven, but seemingly Jesse Duplantis was allowed to do so. But watch very carefully. Listen to what Jesus supposedly told Jesse while he was in heaven.
He said, I chose you. He said, no one else wanted you. But I need you, boy. I need you, Jesse.
Jesus told Jesse, I need you. Watch this from Kenneth Copeland.
People that get all upset at preachers who preach prosperity never have taken the time to pray and see if God wanted them to prosper financially for some reason or another. God needs you saved. He needs you filled with the Holy Ghost. He needs you well, and He needs you strong, and He needs you rich.
Friends, I'll say this as gently and yet as clearly as I know how to say it. God loves us, But make no mistake about it, God does not need us. He is the Alpha and Omega. He spoke the universe into existence. He has need of no one and no thing. God loves us, but He does not need us. We need Him. And any man that's preaching a gospel that says that God needs us is preaching a different gospel. A different gospel. Watch this from Benny Hinn. The ability of visible miracles are not necessary to get people right with God. The faith preachers say that they are, though. Watch this from him.
If the preaching of the gospel lacks signs and wonders, it's an empty shell.
If the preaching of the gospel lacks signs and wonders, it's an empty shell. In other words, if there are not signs and wonders accompanying the preaching of the gospel, then the preaching of the gospel in and of itself has no power. What does the Bible say about this? Well, we could point to a number of verses, but one of them, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel is. That is the power of God unto salvation. Do I believe God still physically heals people today when it is His will to do so? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Do I believe that that is the power of God unto salvation? No. The gospel is. Even if God were to heal me right now of my cerebral palsy, and He could do it, and I were to jump off of this platform completely whole, as incredible a miracle as that would be, that miracle would pale in comparison to what God did for me when He saved me from my sins. That is the power of God. You want to see the power of God unleashed? Take the gospel out to the highways and the hedges. Session 3 is entitled The Hurt of Healing. And whereas the issues that we look at in sessions 1 and 2 are certainly more heretical from a doctrinal standpoint, nothing is more harmful to people from a practical and a pastoral standpoint than what the faith preachers teach about divine physical healing. That it is always God's will to be healed, and if you are not healed, it must be your fault. This from Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn says, "He promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God heals all your diseases." The faith preachers make no bones about it. You should never be sick. Or, in the unlikely event you do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed as long as you have enough faith. In light of a statement like this, that God heals all of our diseases, we should not even have a headache, not even a toothache, do you ever wonder if Benny Hinn ever gets sick? Well, I found a couple of clips, and maybe he can shed some light on this for us.
Believe me when I tell you, I never get sick.
Fine,
do you know
we're
what,
rejoicing.
Do you know what happened to me one day? I'm going to tell you. I was as sick as a sick dog. With a cold. Yeah, I get sick too.
Well, that cleared that up. As I was preparing, I wrote my master's thesis here at Southwestern on Benny Hinn and the Word of Faith movement. And in one of my class, I was preparing to go to my very first Benny Hinn crusade. This was in March of 2002. And just before I went, in one of my classes, it kind of, some of the students knew what I was about to go do, and it kind of came up as a class discussion. And they said, "Justin, what do you think is going to happen when you go see Benny Hinn?" And I said, "Well, I'm not real sure, but if I come back walking, I'm going to have to change my thesis." But, friends, some of this is, you can't help but to laugh at it. But this movement does a great deal of harm to people. If you begin with the premise that it is always God's will to be physically healed, and a person prays for that healing for days, weeks, months, years, sometimes for decades, but the healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault because He's perfect. The only other one then to whom to look is the one who is sick. It's his fault or her fault because doesn't have enough faith, has some secret unconfessed sin in his or her life, hasn't given enough money to the ministry, or maybe you're not even saved. And lest you think I overstate their case, this from Kenneth Copeland.
Well, I don't understand why God healed them and He won't heal me.
Could it be by some stretch of the imagination? Oh, probably not, but could it be that is your fault, not God's?
Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Lest there be any doubt as to their position. Again, friends, if you begin with the premise that healing is always God's will and a person prays for that healing, but the healing does not come, then you can wordsmith it all day long, you can pontificate on it till the cows come home, but the fault always lies squarely at the foot of the sick believer. There's no other conclusion which one can draw. I cannot tell you how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people I've spoken to just in the last few years of doing these seminars in churches around the United States and around the world, hundreds of people who have told me their lives have been devastated by this movement. Their lives or one of their loved ones have been wrecked by this prosperity gospel. This from John Hagee.
That's what that means. Let me tell you, sickness comes from the devil. And when you walk into a hospital room and your friend is there, a member of your family is there, you have the power to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that disease. And the God of heaven will heal that disease when you are right with God in heaven.
John Hagee says that as long as you are right with God, you have the power to go into a hospital room and command that sickness to leave. Think of the burden that that places on someone who goes into a hospital room whose family member is sick, and they think they have the power to command that sickness to leave, and they do so, but the sickness does not leave. It stays, and it lingers, and their family members die. An incredible burden is placed on people. And it is profoundly unbiblical. They are made to think, well, there's something wrong with my walk with the Lord, because if I was right with God, this sickness would have left. Not only is your walk with God not right, but in all likelihood, you may not even be saved. This from Benny Hinn.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed. Healing is as easy as salvation. Do not complicate what is simple. Say with me, it's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
Healing should never be separate from salvation. Again, I invite you to stop and think and put yourself in the shoes of someone who is there and they're sick. They're in a wheelchair. They have cancer. Or they have a sick child. And then they hear a statement like that from that false prophet. Now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they also have to worry that they're not even saved. simply because they're sick. Friends, I've been to the Benny Hinn Crusades. I've been to 12 of them. I've been to the Kenneth Copeland meetings. I've been to Joel Osteen's church just last week, a couple weeks ago. I was at Osteen's church, and he said, you can command your sickness to leave. And all around me are people in wheelchairs, quadriplegics. The burden that is being placed on people is almost unbearable, and it breaks my heart. I get emails from people all over the world, almost on a daily basis now, telling me how they or one of their loved ones have been devastated by this movement. They don't have enough faith. Friends, let me share this with you. If you are saved, if you are born again, you are a child of God, if you have been given enough faith to be saved, don't let anybody tell you that you don't have enough faith to be healed. Because being saved is by far the greatest miracle. By far. As I close, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Peter writes to us and he says, but false prophets arose among the people, even as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, by reason of whom the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Every phrase in this passage of Scripture fits to a T what we see today in the modern health and wealth, name and claim it, prosperity gospel. Every phrase. Peter said that false prophets arose among the people. There will be false teachers among you. And how will they introduce their destructive heresies? With flags a-waving, guns a-blazing, saying, I'm a false prophet? No, secretly. They will have some truth in what they say. There is some truth in what they say. There is some truth in what Benny Hinn says. Not everything that they preach is wrong. Some of it's right. But friends, drop in just one small tablet of cyanide into this water and drink it, and it'll kill you. Truth mixed with error to fly in under our spiritual radars. Even denying the Lord who bought them. Any man who would teach that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God, denying the Jesus of the Bible, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. When their destruction comes, it will be swift. Many will follow their sensuality. This movement is huge. It's growing. And sadly, it's the face of Christianity in much of the world today. By reason of whom the way of truth will be maligned. What way of truth is that? The gospel. The gospel will be maligned, distorted. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The King James says they will make merchandise out of you. All of the faith preachers are opulently wealthy. Opulently. And they are making merchandise out of sick and hurting and desperate people. Every phrase fits to a T what we see today in the prosperity gospel. And as I close, let me say that some have made the charge against me. Oh, Justin, you're just doing these seminars because you're bitter. You're bitter that you were not healed as a teenager. Friends, let me tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Next to my salvation and next now to my precious wife that God has given me, my cerebral palsy is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given me. I have come to know the Lord in ways through my handicap that otherwise I would never have known Him. And if I have to live the rest of my life with cerebral palsy, that's fine. I've got all of eternity to live without it. Not a bitter bone in my body about not being healed. I do what I do, number one, because I love the Lord, I love His Word, and I love His people. And I'm growing weary of seeing wolves in sheep's clothing preying upon sick and hurting people. And it is my desire that this seminar will help equip you to do what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 4, verse 15, and that is to speak the truth, but to speak that truth in love. Lovingly, gently, yet with biblical conviction, guide people away from a false gospel that's out there to do them a great deal of harm. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do love You and we give You our praise. And Lord, we are reminded in Your Word of the rise of false Christ, the rise of false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. Some of these will come in from among us. Father, help us to be good Bereans. Help us to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so, and may we be sanctified in the truth of Your Word. May we be equipped to speak your truth and love. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace that you have extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.